As a scripture lesson, I have chosen to read from Philippians, the third chapter. This is Philippians, the third chapter. I'll read that entire chapter because it goes together. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or waste, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection out from among dead ones. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's Philippians 3:1-4:1. About the new year today, and it's, I know, just another day, but at the same time, I always rather appreciate it in the Jewish religion that they take time to celebrate the new year, and it's a time of introspection where they look inside themselves and consider where they've been and where they're going and who might live and who might die in the coming year and all the different things that they do. It's very different than our so-called Roman New Year that we celebrate. But I think that all of us can think of regrets, we think of joys, we think of sorrows, we have some worries, some fears, and some resolutions to do better and to be better in the coming year. I know that whenever I come to the end of a year, I said, well, last January 1st, I didn't know that this would happen this year, and so it's sometimes a surprise and a shock and sad, but our purpose in this is to consider things that are a source of encouragement. And I find Philippians 3 very helpful in that. I know I read the whole chapter, but it all goes together, and it's just to me the way Paul goes at it. there were three words that he used that I would like to emphasize. One of them was forgetting, and another one was reaching, and the third one was pressing. These are three words. He's forgetting, reaching, and pressing. These are brought out in the fix in this particular section. And it was interesting to me, too, in digging into this, that these words are athletic terms. We probably forget sometimes that Paul grew up in the Roman world, and athletics were very large. The Olympic Games, for instance, Greek and Roman. And they were boxing and racing and running and chariotting, racing, and all different things you can think of were all very, very prominent in their civilization. So he used three athletic terms here: forgetting, reaching, and pressing. When you go into the fifth and sixth verses of Philippians 3, if you count them, that there are seven fleshly things that were in Paul's favor. Remember, he said there might be others who have confidence in the flesh. If they think they have more than I do, how about this? So he said in these two verses, he was circumcised the eighth day. This was, of course, the Abrahamic covenant that all male Jews at birth should, at the eighth day, should be circumcised, which was a sign of his Jewishness. And then he says that he was of the stock of Israel. This was the second. In other words, this was something in the Gentile world to be of the stock of Israel. But then, narrowing it down, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was quite an outstanding tribe. They were a little on the violent side. When anything happened, you can always count on the tribe of Benjamin to get out and fight. But then he said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, nobody could be more Jewish or Hebrew than I am because of his genealogy and his lineage. And as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. When you dig back into the sects of the Jews, you had the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, and then there were Herodians. Herodians were the ones who believed that Herod fulfilled the scriptures as to kings. The Sadducees were very straight-laced and very much in having to do with word-for-word belief of the Bible. And the scribes, naturally, because of their job of copying the scripture, they went down to every yod and every tittle, as Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. Yod is the letter Y, which is just an apostrophe, and tittles are the little dots that are put above the Hebrew letters for emphasis. And so the scribes were those that would do that. In fact, I have and have sometimes showed a copy of a page in Hebrew. And if you look at it, they read from right to left instead of left to right. But at the end of every line, they tell how many characters are in the line. At the bottom of the page, they give how many words there are on the page and how many lines on the page, because the scribes in copying this had to be sure that they made no mistakes. And we sometimes wonder that there may be some mistakes anyway. But anyway, to say that he was, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee, there's nobody much more strict than that. Jesus got after them, like in the 23rd of Matthew. He said, you tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin. When you go out in the garden to pick every tenth leaf that you take off the mint, you give that to God. Now, how many of us do that? But this was how straight-laced they were. So there's nobody more particular in keeping the law than the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. There was a lot of the Jews hated the church because they felt that it was undermining their Jewishness. But Paul did something about it. He persecuted the church. In fact, we all know in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians when Jesus appeared to him on the road and called him. And so he was. He said he hailed men and women, arrested men and women, and committed them to prison. So there was nobody more diligent in concerning zeal for his religion than Paul, because he persecuted the church. But touching the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. So all of these things, there were seven of them that he named them. These were the fleshly things that were in Paul's favor. But he's now going to count them loss. He's going to put them behind him. He's going to forget them, because he has gained seven new things. First, to be found in him, that I might know him, that I might experience the power of Jesus' resurrection, might experience the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable or made like to Jesus' death, that he might attain unto the out-resurrection out from among dead ones. And then, in verses 20 and 21, that he had this heavenly citizenship and a changed body. These were the things that he was going to gain as a result of the new. By giving up the old, the things under the law and his past, and the things of the flesh that were of great value to him, he was giving them up, counting them as waste, to put out on the manure pile, as it were, that he might win Christ. So here you have this forgetting the past, reaching on forward and pressing forward because of the new things that were presented to him. So the thing that this was Paul, and it was very important to him, this whole section, to talk about these things. This latter one, the seventh one that I named to you, this citizenship, this heavenly citizenship, looking for the Lord Jesus to come. From hence, from whence, from there, we look for him to come, to change our vile body that may be fashioned like to his glorious body. So these are wonderful hopes. These are wonderful ideals that Paul was reaching forward to in his experience and in his ministry. I think of applying these texts to ourselves, but I, as far as this forgetting and reaching and pressing, I doubt that I personally have many fleshly things that are in my favor of which I could boast. So I can't think long on them, because I don't have all of these wonderful virtues and positions that Paul had that would recommend him. So the thing then that I have to do is to say, well, I'll forget. I'll forget past defeats and past mistakes and things that we overlook. I many times feel it in my own life that a good bit of my sin is failing to do what I should. It's not so much doing bad, but it's failing to do good that I could for somebody. A kind word or a help or a pat on the back or encouragement or something of that sort. So we forget those. We're in our entering this new year, we're going to forget the failures of this past year. We're going to repent, reform, and make restitution where possible. If we've done anything to anybody, we need to make it right. Or if we fail to do right to somebody, try to make it right. Another thing in forgetting, we should forget other people's faults and mistakes. There's something about the human mind that when I look back on situations, stressful situations I've had in my life, that as time goes on, I have a tendency to forget those. And I remember only the good. That's good. That's wonderful. to be able to do that. I have a lady friend that lives in Augusta. She and her husband both used to be with the CIA. In fact, they came to my anniversary party, the Gebbies. She is so unforgiving, and I worry about her. One of the local ladies invited her to a Christmas party, and it was her Christmas party, and then she invited another couple and didn't come herself, and the other couple that came, this lady that I'm talking about, didn't like them, and she's never forgiven her and won't even talk to her. I know that's not good. I can't be that way, because I pray, forgive my sins as I forgive others. And therefore, I have to forget other people's faults and mistakes. And because that permits it to us to deal with them on a local basis. I used to have people that, when I had Reedy River Antiques and my 30 dealers, I had some that were obnoxious, thoughtless, pushy, demanding. And I used to see him every day sometimes. And people say, Terry, how do you live with it? And I said, well, at the end of the day, I write in my little diary, and that day is ended. Tomorrow is fresh and brand new. So I can start all over again, so I don't carry it over. One thing is for sure, that we cannot change one single thing this past. We can't change it. So why worry and feel bad about it when you can't change it? One thing that people at council say, that looking back sometimes can lead to going back. And I think of the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness. And, well, back in Egypt we had melons and cucumbers and leeks. Why did you bring us out here to die and eat nothing but this manna every day? And probably some of them did go back. At least they wanted to go back, but some of them that didn't get back died in the wilderness. So we don't want to go back as far as turning away from where we are to go back to a former life. And so we know that our past misdeeds are forgotten if we change. But also, according to Ezekiel 18, past good is forgotten if we fall away. He said, talked about how that if we had believed, that's forgiven, but if we turn back, then it won't be. So we have to kind of be sure that we don't go back and fall away. The thing that we then are forgetting, and then we're reaching. And all of us should have some type of personal goal. We may not be aware of it, but I have known many people that, as far as I could ever see, were just absolutely had no goals at all. They just kind of wandered. They went with whatever whim, whatever thing happened to them. That was just it. And they said, well, I've got a 9-to-5 job or an 8-to-4 job, whatever it is, and that's it. And when I get out of that, that's it. And they just don't seem to have any goals. I still have personal goals, even at my age. And I'm working on them. Some may be their job. Some may be continued education. Some may be retirement. That's a goal. It could be a goal to be a better, kinder person. I always try to tell myself to act and not react. Yesterday morning, I called up a man and said, good morning. He snapped at me. I wanted to snap back, but I didn't. And it just is one of those things that you just have to do. And try to be kinder and more in tune with the will of God. As a church, we really have goals, whether we know it or not. Our goal, of course, is, as our Constitution says, to spread the gospel. It is our goal to nurture those who are in the church and to build up ourselves in the faith. to spread as much as possible the message that we have. And I really worry about people. We live in a country where we have freedom to worship as God directs, but many people do not exercise that right, and I'm afraid we might lose it. So we need to use it or lose it. And our friends and our family look to us, and we need to be the kind of example that is beneficial. Paul then went on to say that he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To me, what he said in so many other places, he said he had fought the good fight, finished the course. Henceforth there was laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him at that day. And not to him only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. That's 2 Timothy 4:8. And so we are pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To me, that's eternal life. It's resurrection. It's, as Paul said, the out-resurrection from among dead ones. That's what his goal was. That's really what our goal is. In fact, it's my spin on this. If we miss that, I believe we've missed it all. And as a result, it will be worth it all. In 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Paul went on to say that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Even those that believe on Christ and have fallen asleep or perished, never to rise again. But we have this great hope that we're pressing forward to, and we know that it will be worth it all. So to me, what I'm saying is we have a new year, and it's a kind of a new beginning. We're forgetting the old, and we're starting over with bravery. Sometimes it's hard to approach the new year with bravery, but with all the trouble in the world, it's maybe sometimes tough. But I really believe with God on our side, God being with us, that we can approach the new year with bravery. We can approach it with vision. We can approach it with faith. There was a text that stuck out in my mind when I was thinking about these things and thinking about this time. It was Ecclesiastes 9:10. He said, "Here, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Go at it. If whatever you decide to do, give it everything you have. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." We know that'd be the end of this effort. So he is saying, while you have breath, go at it. Because the grave is ahead, and there's surely no activity, no work, device, knowledge, wisdom in that grave where we're going. I remember being exposed to motivational ideas. They put on the wall, "Do it now." In other words, with the idea, don't procrastinate, don't put it off, do it now. Of course, the bad side of that is a guy read that, so he shot his wife, quit his job, and ran away with his secretary because it said, "Do it now." But that's not the idea here. It's to whatever we're going to do, whatever our hand finds to do, do it with our might. And give it all we have. And that's what we need to do. We're on the threshold of a new year. Let's work at it afresh. Joy, happiness, confidence, bravery, with the help of God. We wish you a prosperous new year. As he said, may you prosper as your soul prospers. So let's keep God in mind and do it his way.